From the book of Isaiah, the 40th chapter, and the 3rd verse. The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. From the book of Malachi, chapter 4, verse 5 and 6. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord, and he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children and the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. Have you ever thought, or have you ever considered, that perhaps that you have been called yourself to turn hearts or to make crooked things straight? That you have been called to participate in the greatest battle of the ages? And that you, like these references which refer to Elijah and to those with the spirit of Elijah, like John the Baptist, to make things different in this world. Thank you, Gordon. For some time, I have been considering this particular subject that I am going to speak on this day. I was scheduled to preach last month, and I had some of these thoughts in mind. And we had a guest speaker who came from out of town, and he stood up here and he spoke, and he said some of the things that were upon my heart in a different way. And so as I listened to him, I took it as a testimony that what was on my heart was indeed from God. And I continued to think about this throughout the last month and trying to gather together some ideas, but it really wasn't until this morning that I was able to gather some thoughts I hope will be clear to you about this message. These two verses of Scripture that I read, one from the 40th chapter of Isaiah, this one is talking about the forerunner of Christ, John the Baptist, who had a particular mission in life, and he was to prepare the way of the Lord. It said to make straight in the desert a highway for our God. This prophet, John the Baptist, he's mentioned about 3 times in the Book of Mormon. Not by name, but just mentioned. Obviously because he was of great importance. A very important individual. The Lord made mention of him once and gave a tribute to his character. And that's what I'd like to talk to you about today. You have been called out of the world, not necessarily to be like exactly like John the Baptist, but you have been called with the same purpose, really, to influence others. That's one of the things you've been called for. You've been called to make an impact on this world, to do just exactly what it said here, to make something that's straight. Make something straight. To prepare a way for others, for the Lord to be able to walk in their life and to, even as it says here, to turn hearts. To turn hearts. And it's a fearful thing when human beings think about that. Maybe this is one of the most frightening things there is in all of our existence. Maybe more so than death itself. To do something like John did. Now, I would never expect that any one of you, but maybe some of you, would be just like him. But this man, an unusual person, very unusual. You know, they always depict him in pictures of really being some kind of a madman. And I don't think he was. I simply think he was preoccupied with one job, one purpose. And so he didn't have time for his clothes, time to fix his meals, time to build a home. Probably lived in a cave, like Elijah did. Probably lived in a cave out in the desert. And he had one purpose in mind. Called, it says, according to one place, from his mother's womb, the Spirit of God was going to be upon him for one thing, and to change hearts. And that's what he did. We find later on that after John was dead and after Jesus had come and John had witnessed about Jesus, you find later on in the book of Acts that he still had disciples in various parts around the world. He had a great influence, this man. And I would like to say that I believe that that is what you have been called to do in this world. You have been called, either if it's in your family, if it's in the little circle that you live in. How many of, let's think, are there 60, 75, 80 people here? How many people do you know outside of this room? There's a great deal, a great number of people that you know, that you have influenced, that you have rubbed shoulders with in life. And we could never get them all in here. Probably standing up. You could never squeeze them all into the number of people that you know. Number of people that perhaps are not familiar with the gospel. People who, or if they're familiar because of you. So I would like to go to the book of Luke to begin and to read a scripture here about John and his mission. Beginning with the 11th verse of the first chapter. We read part of this today in our Sunday school class about the high priest, or about the man that was operating in the priest's office, and he was going to burn incense there, and he was chosen by lot, and that man happened to be Zacharias, John the Baptist's father, and he was a descendant of Aaron. And so that's why he was there and why he had been chosen for that particular job according to the law of Moses, the prescribed manner. We're going to pick up to where a messenger came to him in the 11th chapter, and we're going to read through verse 17. And it says, "And there appeared unto him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zechariah saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said unto him, Fear not, Zacharias, for thy prayer is heard, and thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John. And thou shalt have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at his birth. For he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink, and he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost even from his mother's womb. And many of the children of Israel shall he turn to the Lord their God. And he shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elias, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." What a frightening thing, you know. Some people, I'm sure that's why that people today, they often picture him as some kind of a madman with his hair all in tangles and dirty and filthy and raving and yelling and screaming, and I don't think that's what he did. He did something, and he did it in a way that affected and reached and cut into people's lives and their hearts, because he told them the truth. And how did he do it? And is this your mission? Is this your mission? There is an element, a type of character, a character trait that I have seen in a few people in my life, that wherever they go, whatever they do, I've seen it in Mexico and I've seen the United States with people that I've known. They treat everyone pretty much the same. They're able to talk with politicians, and they're able to talk with a beggar on the street. It doesn't make any difference to them. Everybody's about the same. That's the kind of character this man John the Baptist was. He was able to talk to anyone, and he did. He talked to every class of people, and he influenced them. And he was well known, he was famous in his area, in the region where he lived, and in Israel. Have you ever had a situation in your life, you've seen something maybe with someone who's close to you? I don't mean just someone, an acquaintance, but someone who's close to you, and you have wanted to somehow change that person. Well, I'd like to discuss today a few simple things that, from the character of John the Baptist, that will help you in your efforts to try and change those people. They could be your children, they could be your parents, they could be anyone. It could be somebody that you just like to change, a situation that you just look at this is wrong, and you know it's wrong, and I wish I could do something about it. But you've been called to make an impact in this life. You've been called to try and right in a rightful way injustice. I want to go to the book of Matthew and read from the words of Christ about the parable of the talents, and just going to discuss one of these people in the parable of the talents. And we're going to go to the 25th chapter of Matthew, verse 14. And we're going to read through verse 18 to begin with. This was, of course, as Jesus was trying to prepare His disciples for the future. And His words are recorded here that we might have them to prepare us as well. For the kingdom of heaven, it says in verse 14, is as a man traveling into a far country who called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods. And unto one he gave 5 talents, and to another 2, and to another 1, and to every man according to his several ability, and straightway took his journey. And then he that had received the 5 talents went and traded with the same, and made them over other 5 talents. And likewise he that had received 2, he also gained other 2. But he that had received 1 went and digged in the earth and hid his Lord's money. And we're not talking about money. Not at all. John the Baptist had been given some special goods from God. And according to the description, he was a man in poverty, to his description. So we're not talking about money, not really. Even though it could be in a broader sense. But we're talking about the things that God had given to him that he was using. And he went out and he traded what he had out into the world, and he took a chance. You know, isn't it kind of interesting? He went out and took to the investors out there in the world. And if you have any money, you go out and you invest it somewhere. Even if you go to the bank and just put it in a savings account, there's a little bit sometimes of reluctance if you put your chunk of money in there, because you know you don't know exactly what's going to happen to it. It's away from you and out of your hands. But that's what we're called to do with what God has given us, is to invest in the world. To invest something with what God has given to us. And I want to drop right down to read about that slothful servant in the verses 25 through 27. And this is what this slothful servant said. I was afraid. And went and hid thy talent in the earth. Lo, there thou hast that is thine. You know, we have in life, we have all these circumstances in our life where our natural tendencies might be to just kind of hoard and grab things, you know. Could be from our children to our homes to just anything, or to the gospel. We just kind of want to hoard it, you know, and like it's ours. But this man, John the Baptist, he gave up everything. He risked everything for what he knew to be right. And I don't want to encourage anyone. I want to make it sound like I'm encouraging you to do something crazy, because I'm not. But it could appear to those in the world like, you know, you've lost it. I was afraid, and went and hid thy talent in the earth, and lo, there thou hast that is thine. His Lord answered and said unto him, thou wicked and slothful servant, thou knewest that I reap where I sowed not, and gather where I have not strawed. Thou oughtest therefore to have put my money to the exchangers, and then at my coming I should have received mine own with usury. Now that is exactly what John the Baptist did in his life. He put out what God had given to him into the world. And how do you hold things in? You know, sometimes we want to protect everything. We want to protect ourselves or our families or our children or something. We always want to. There's something we're holding on to protect because of a fear of doing something that perhaps maybe they might we might lose something. Or maybe I remember in school being afraid kind of to let people know that I was a Christian because I was afraid I'd lose something like friendship, or you're afraid of losing something, of putting out what God, investing what God has given to you for fear of losing something. And that is the way we are. I'd like to read from our outline history an interesting experience that I think possibly is one of the most beautiful writings of our history. This description that Oliver Cowdery gave on page 36 of our outline history, there are three short paragraphs. I'd like to read them. This was an experience which they had, in which they said that Joseph and Oliver said that a messenger from heaven came to them to give them something. And you know, these men, for all the mistakes they made, it cost them a great deal to believe in that message. It cost them a great deal. This is what I like to read. It says, "On a sudden, as from the midst of eternity, the voice of the Redeemer spoke peace to us. While the veil was parted, and the angel of God came down clothed in glory and delivered the anxiously looked for message and the keys of the gospel of repentance. What joy, what wonder, what amazement. While the world was racked and distracted, while millions were groping as the blind for the wall, and while all men were resting upon uncertainty, as a general mass our eyes beheld, our ears heard. As in the blaze of day, yes, more, above the glitter of the May sunbeam, which then shed its brilliance over the face of nature, then his voice, though mild, pierced to the sinner, and his words, I am thy fellow servant, dispelled every fear. We listened, we gazed, we admired. 'Twas the voice of an angel from glory. 'Twas a message from the Most High. And as we heard, we rejoiced. While his love enkindled upon our souls, and we were wrapped in the vision of the Almighty, where was room for doubt? Nowhere. Uncertainty had fled. Doubt had sunk, no more to rise, while fiction and deception had fled forever. But dear brother, think, further think for a moment, what joy filled our hearts, and with what surprise we must have bowed, for we would not have bowed the knee for such a blessing. When we received under his hand the holy priesthood, and he said, upon you, my fellow servants, in the name of Messiah, I confer this priesthood and this authority which shall remain upon earth, that the sons of Levi may yet offer an offering unto the Lord in righteousness." You know, that guy could really write. I feel bad that he didn't write more. He wrote descriptions that were just beautiful. He had a poetic tongue and a pen. And here, we are told later that these men had the understanding and believed that it was John the Baptist who came to give them this authority. And so this gospel began with this message of a gospel to be preached of repentance. In the last days, someone comes that once again we might be able to turn hearts and minds once again because of the everlasting message of the gospel. So I'd like to ask you, you know, well, what can you do? What do you think that you can do yourself? And I would like to read a beginning place of where I believe that you should begin in your life when you're trying to consider, how in the world can I have an impact on my neighbors, on my school, on my job, on my family? How can I do it? Please turn with me to the book of Mark in the 11th chapter. Verse 22. 11th chapter of Mark and verse 22. I'm just going to read the words of Christ that are written there in red. And this message that Jesus told his disciples, he said this: "Have faith in God. Have faith in God. He didn't say have faith in miracles or have faith in this or that. Have faith in God. Have faith in God. That was the beginning. A place to begin. Trust Him. Believe in Him and put your faith and your trust in what He has said and what He has done. Have faith that His way is the right way. So oftentimes we don't really, do we? We don't trust what He said and told us to do. But Jesus says, have faith in God. This particular instance we have here, we find this same instance recorded in the book of Matthew. And if you return back to the book of Matthew in the 21st chapter, I'd like to go over that. Because that statement was kind of in the middle of something that was going on. Have faith in God. In the 21st chapter, we're going to read verses 18 through 20. And He was giving response because the disciples, they came along and they were walking along and they happened to notice a tree, a fig tree that Jesus had cursed because it didn't have any fruit. He said, have faith in God. You know, there's a connection there. And so much, can you know, that God would curse a tree. He would curse a tree because it wasn't doing what it was supposed to do. It wasn't giving fruit. It wasn't a fig tree with no figs on it. And there in Israel, it's kind of like down in Mexico. The climate is such that you go down there and you find a tree, and usually on most trees, a lot of trees, out of season, you can find one or two bits of fruit. Why? Because there's a lot more sunshine, the temperatures are a little bit different. But in season, of course, they bear like they do up here. They put on a lot of fruit and a lot of flowers. But for some reason, there's always a bud or two on the tree because of the kind of climate. And that's the way it was there. At this particular time of year, there should have been some fruit on that tree. There should have been some fruit there. And because it wasn't doing what it was supposed to do, He told them, you know, well, you can do this also if you have faith in God. But the message is greater than that. If we're not doing what we're supposed to be, maybe there's a reason. Maybe we don't have faith in God. Maybe you don't really, because you have some doubts about what He has said, that it's actually the right thing. So let's read here in the 21st chapter. I'd like to read this, verses 18 through 20. And now in the morning, as He returned into the city, He hungered. And when He saw a fig tree in the way, He came to it, and found nothing thereon but leaves only, and said unto it, let no fruit grow on thee henceforth forever. And presently the fig tree withered away. And when the disciples saw it, they marveled, saying, how soon the fig tree withereth away. Kind of like that slothful servant who had one talent. And a talent, by the way, it sounds like they use the word one talent, but a talent was a large sum. A talent of money, or the weight. And even if it was silver, you're talking about a great deal of money. And I've forgotten the exact amount, but if it were gold, I think you're looking at tens and twenties of thousands of dollars for one talent. It's a weight. It was one of the hugest weights, and no one had one. So He would use this term, that even someone with one talent. So we have the gospel of Christ, and sometimes we hold it back because we don't want to lose it. We hold on to one another. We hold on to things because we're afraid of losing them. We don't say anything in life. We don't give a witness. We don't give a testimony. We don't want to step out of our backyard ever because we're afraid. Afraid. And not doing what God has called us to do. And so, I have here a short list of things that this man, John the Baptist, did, what he did, by the example we have in the Scriptures. The first one we have read. How did he do it? How did he have this strength to be able to sacrifice everything that he had? He has several qualities I'd like to bring before you. First one we read, it was in Luke, the first chapter, verse 15. It said he had the Holy Ghost given to him from the womb. Had the Holy Spirit. And you know, we are told in the Scriptures that is the most precious gift there is. There is nothing else in life more precious than to have the gift of the Holy Spirit given unto you. It is the most precious thing. As we discussed in this morning's Sunday school, it was a thing, the culmination of all of God's covenants for His spiritual kingdom on the day of Pentecost when the Holy Ghost was given. That was the thing that changed everything. It changed everything. And it changed lives. And it changed this man, John the Baptist, and made him be able to do things that human beings are not inclined to do. You know, it's kind of interesting to note, there are no miracles recorded in the Bible that John the Baptist ever did. But he had an influence. How? What did he do? But first off, he had his spirit. And I want to go to the book of Luke to talk to one of the reasons why he was able to keep that spirit. Because he had his free agency. He could have rejected it if he wanted to. But in the book of Luke, in the 11th chapter, verse 1, we find this statement. And his disciples came to him. And I'd like to read this first verse of the 11th chapter of Luke. And it came to pass that as he was praying, Jesus, in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. John taught his disciples to pray. No doubt because he prayed. You know, this one element of prayer, this one element that we have, this one thing that you can do in your life, you know, I just had, there are statements made in the Book of Mormon, you know, that if you don't know this particular doctrine or you don't know that particular thing, there's one reason you never really asked. Have you ever talked to someone and they got problems and they'll make a statement and they'll say, well, I prayed about it. I prayed about it. Have you ever heard that? And, you know, they didn't get their answer. I prayed about it. But you know, that's not the message that he was giving. If anyone says, well, I prayed about it, I already know there's something wrong because they're not still praying about it. I prayed about it. And I would like to go to the end of this particular scripture, this reading here, to verse 13. And it says, and it's still talking about prayer. Jesus is talking about prayer and the number one primary reason for prayer is found in this verse. If then, being evil, speaking of you, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask Him? You know, that really is, that's the number one reason for prayer, is so that you will carry the Spirit with you always. And if you don't pray, you don't have faith. If you don't pray, you don't have the Spirit. Even if you take the sacrament, you must pray. You must pray. And you must give time to it. No doubt John gave a great deal of time. This one element. You must pray. And God will give His Spirit to you. And how often I have found in my own experience, because I find myself, like today, my lot in life, having to prepare either a sermon or prepare some lesson for someone somewhere, and sometimes down in Mexico on the spur of the moment, that if I'm not in prayer, I can't do it. I don't know if any of the rest of you ministers have had that experience. If you're not praying, you can't do it. Can't be done. It's just a waste of time. If you're not meeting the challenges of your life, and you're afraid to do things in life, and you're afraid, and you don't, and you have this desire to do right, but you don't really want to do what you think you should do, you pray to get changed. For God's Spirit to enter in and change and alter, and you must give it time. Time, minutes, hours, moments in your life, you must give it time, or it doesn't work. How much more will God give? But let's back up and look at this, you know. There's an example given here up in the fifth verse. Verses 5 through 8. Said, and he said unto them, giving this parable, which of you shall have a friend, and shall go unto him at midnight, and say unto him, friend, lend me the 3 loaves. For a friend of mine is in his journey, is come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. And he from within shall answer and say, trouble me not, the door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed, and I cannot rise and give thee. And I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him, because he is his friend, yet because of his importunity, he will rise and give him as many as he needeth. What does that word mean, importunity? Go home and look it up, and you'll find out. It'll tell you that importunity, you know, that's persistence to the point of annoyance. You're persistent to the point of annoyance. And of course, is it impossible to annoy God by being persistent in prayer? But he's making a point. If you are persistent in your prayer, God will answer. And so when someone says, you know, I've prayed, past tense, prayed, ED, something's wrong. Already you know, you're not praying. And how many of you have had this common experience when you get into the everyday life, and especially in the working place? It's a taxing place. I remember it well. And you get taxed and everything and all of the things that are out there. But if you go into some day and you haven't sufficiently prayed, all kinds of things can happen to you. And sometimes you can pray, you know, and think, well, then things start going wrong, but then you're, you know, but God's giving you the opportunities that you've prayed for to learn patience. But still, you find out that you just can't handle it. You can't handle it. You reach a point and you just cave in. You cave in. I've had that experience. Just absolutely, I can't bear any longer. I want to get away from it all. And it's simply because I have not given the time to prayer. That one thing. I don't have His Spirit with me in sufficient strength. Not that God ceased to strive with you, but the strength of the Spirit is not there. So you've got to be persistent. Turn to the 5th chapter of Luke, chapter 5, verse 33. We know from this that, looking at verse 33, I'll read that. And they said unto him, why do the disciples of John fast often and make prayers, and likewise the disciples of the Pharisees, but thine eat and drink? Simple question, but what we learn from this is that John taught his disciples to fast. He taught them to fast, a special prayer. He taught them to give of themselves, to really put an effort into it, an effort into their prayers. And times, that's the only way. You must give that effort in fasting and prayer to show your faith. I want to go to the book of Matthew to read about one of his attributes, of his character. And we're going to go to the 3rd book of Matthew. 3rd chapter of Matthew. And I'm going to read verse 11 and verse 12. And I'll read verse 14. I'm going to read 11 through 14. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance. These are the words of John the Baptist. But he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor and gather his wheat into the garner. But he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. And then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. But John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me? What element here? What type of character are we looking at? We're looking at a man, first off, who is humble. He is a man who gave all the glory to his Savior Jesus Christ. He says here, I'm not even worthy to tie his shoes or to carry them. I'm not worthy. And then when Jesus came to him, he said, I need to be baptized by you. He was a humble man. And his humility was outward. It was outward. He was humble. So he prayed. He had the Spirit of God, but he prayed and he was persistent. And he obviously fasted. And he was humble. He was humble before God. And this humble man affected the lives of many people. This humble man. Turn to the book of John, chapter 3, verse 25. verse 3:25 through verse 30, another part of his character. Then there arose a question between some of John's disciples and the Jews about purifying. And they came unto John and said unto him, Rabbi, he that was with thee beyond Jordan, to whom thou bearest witness, behold, the same baptizes, and all men come to him. John answered and said, A man can receive nothing except it be given him from heaven. Ye yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but that I am sent before him. And he that hath the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom which standeth and heareth him rejoiceth greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. This my joy therefore is fulfilled. He must increase, but I must decrease. Another element of his character was this man realized he had limitations. There were certain things he could not do. There were certain things he was not ever going to be. He realized he had limitations, human limitations, and that he was simply sent to announce the bridegroom, to prepare the way before him, and that he knew it was not given to him. You know, and so I wouldn't tell you, you know, that you particularly have been called out of the world to be just like John the Baptist, because it probably hasn't been given to you. But it has been given to you to be of influence and to change things in the sphere of your influence. That is given to you. That is given to you, whoever you are, wherever you're at. And sometimes those changes take a long time, and sometimes they seem almost impossible. But you are called not only to cause changes, but to be a light, simply to be a witness and a light in this world. And by doing that, you fulfill your calling. And so you must also know your limitations and realize what they are. Let's turn to Matthew again, chapter 3, verse 1. Verses 1 through 4. In those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea, and saying, Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, The voice of one crying in the wilderness, Prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. And the same John had his raiment of camel's hair, and a leathern girdle about his loins, and his meat was locusts and wild honey. Now, what do we know about him from this? You know, I thought about that. I thought, well, this guy eating honey and grasshoppers. I guess there are places in the world they still eat grasshoppers. And I guess, from what I understand, they're quite nutritious. And they're just about a balanced diet in themselves. A little honey, I guess, to wash it down. And he dressed quite humbly, and he lived in the desert. You know, it's obvious to me as I looked at it that the example he was giving and that he was teaching us was that he had put first God's kingdom. I don't believe he was a madman and he did that because he was deranged. I think he put God's kingdom first. And all his energies were put to the calling he'd been given. And you may have been called to be a mother. He wasn't. You may have been called and been given talents and things just kind of fell in place for you and you worked down there at Avani Circuits and happened to be the president or whatever. It fell your lot. Whatever your lot of sphere of influence is, you must put God's kingdom. And other things must go by the wayside. God's kingdom must come first. Not necessarily the collection of your goods and your home and your clothing, but his work must come first above all else. I want to go to a place here in the book of Matthew that touches me deeply as I look at it, because I see that as good and a righteous a character as this man John was, he had his weaknesses. And read here in Matthew, the 11th chapter, verses 2 through 6. You find these statements. And now when John had heard in the prison the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples and said unto him, Art thou he that should come, or do we look for another? And Jesus answered and said unto them, Go and show John again those things which ye do hear and see. The blind receive their sight, and the lame walk, and the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me. Now what was he telling this man, John? He was there, and he obviously, no doubt, he had a moment of doubt. He had had this vision. God had told him about Jesus already. He had this vision, and someone came to him, an angel, and said, On whom you see the Spirit descending, this is the Christ. But here he's doubting. He's wondering. You know, we have our weaknesses and our limitations. Elijah before him had his weaknesses and limitations and his doubts at times. But did he really do something terrible? I believe that what Jesus was doing here was telling him, you go back and you tell John that everything that he has taught about me is true. You let him know that the witness he bore for me is a true witness. Letting him know that his life was not wasted. He had done what God told him to do. And so he comforted him. What John did was, in his hour of need, like a lot of us don't do, he turned to Christ, didn't he, for the answer. He turned for the comfort and for the strength. And Christ let him know, you know, that things were okay, but he also gave him a charge. He said, you know, blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me. He told him that too. He gave him something else to do. Do not be offended in me. And he was in prison. I would like to read, John did what David did. I would like to read a scripture, a beautiful scripture in the Old Testament, the second book of Samuel, from the 22nd chapter, verses 2 through 7. A writing of David, a song which he wrote. And he said, The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer. The God of my rock, in him will I trust. He is my shield and the horn of my salvation, my high tower and my refuge. My Savior, thou savest me from violence. I will call on the Lord, who is worthy to be praised, so shall I be saved from mine enemies. When the waves of death compassed me, the floods of ungodly men made me afraid. The arrows of hell compassed me about, the snares of death prevented me. In my distress I called upon the Lord and cried to my God, and he did hear my voice out of his temple, and my cry did enter into his ears. And that's what he did, isn't it? That's what John the Baptist did. His cry and his prayers and his words and his supplication entered the very ears of Christ through one of his messengers and his disciples. And we have to have faith in that. That is exactly what will happen. This brings me to the final point. And this possibly maybe is the most difficult in the world we live in. And I want to go to Matthew in the 11th chapter again. And read about the character of this man, John the Baptist. And this final point, this man, John the Baptist, was a very unusual man. He was in prison, but his character was a righteous character. In this particular place, we find and we know that John lost his life. John lost his life. And everything, in other words, you're never justified by this example. You are never justified in giving up the things that you know to be true. You are never justified in denying the Lord, even if it costs you your life. You are never, ever justified. Never in denying Him in any way. And Jesus said about him in the 7th verse of this 11th chapter, "And as they departed, Jesus began to say unto the multitude concerning John, What went ye out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken with the wind?" What's he saying? You know, did you go out to see some kind of guy that every circumstance in life that came along, he swayed and he was moved, and every problem he had, every circumstance, he got down, and everything that happened, he changed his mind, and everything that happened, he was on some new kick about something else? No. He was not shaken in the wind. That's the answer. No, you didn't go out to see a reed shaken in the wind. He was immovable. And he didn't sacrifice his principles. And kids, parents, and adults, you work in this world, how many times in your life do you sacrifice your principles for, you name it? You sacrifice your principles. I'm not saying you have to get on your soapbox and yell and scream and holler. But if you want to change, that's what he was doing, wasn't it? John was changing hearts. He was sent to change and to turn people, to turn those who were rich, those who were wealthy. He died because he talked about the sins of Herod and Herodias, that they were adulterers. And it wasn't something he wasn't going about. I don't believe he was going about telling everybody about it. He simply testified about it. And you know what? I'll bet all the authorities and the priests of that day were silent. And how many church groups and people can we see in the world today that are accepting things? They're changing their values and their principles to keep from losing something out of some kind of fear, to stay politically correct or whatever the reason is, to keep their friends, or to not be ridiculed, to not be written about, to be written about in the paper for whatever reason. No, John the Baptist sacrificed everything he had. He was not a reed shaken by everything that came along. And even though he had his weaknesses, he was true to his death. It should be a lesson to us as we look at these things. And if you will receive it, verse 14, this is Elias, which was for to come. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. But whereunto shall I liken this generation? It is like unto children sitting in the marketplace and calling unto their fellows and saying, We have piped unto you, and ye have not danced, and we have mourned unto you, and you have not lamented. For John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say, He hath a devil. And the Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, Behold, a man gluttonous and a winebibber, a friend of publicans and sinners, but wisdom is justified of her children. His problem, the Lord was telling, was the generation of people that we live. And certainly this generation that we live in is every bit as taxing to us. And we must, if we're going to have an influence in this life, we must have a righteous character. In public and in private, and not sacrifice your principles. And no matter what age you are, you're not the exception. If you're young, if you're as young as Amy, if you're as old as Louise, there's no exceptions. You must be true. Not to just principles about something. There were a lot of zealots in the world in those days, but Jesus was glorifying Jesus, John was glorifying Jesus and teaching about Him, but there were a lot of other causes in that day. And our cause is to stay true to Christ until our death. I hope that perhaps maybe you've gained something from the things I've said. I hope that maybe something has occurred to you that you need to change in your life or to do. It's been encouraged to have strength and to give something to the back to this world and back to Christ and to bear fruit in this life. To not be fearful to do so. I would like to quote one more scripture and then I'll be through. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father,
but is of the world. And the world passeth away in the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of the Father abideth forever. And so we know John the Baptist abides forever because he did the will of his Father. And how interestingly, he was killed. He was killed because the daughter of Herodias probably danced before Herod in a lewd way, just like they do today. And how interesting that he was killed in that manner, that Herod made an agreement and a pact with her and a covenant with her, and after she had danced, and he lost his life because of the iniquity of others. How fitting, really, his life. I don't say these things to make you afraid. I say these things to challenge you, and I hope that you will not be fearful. You will never be afraid of the name of Christ, and that you will take opportunities when you do have them to mention his name and to stand up for what's right and to say, you know, I don't think that's right. Once in a while, and you get some situation and say, you know, I don't think we should do that. I think it's wrong. Just make a stand. And that is the only way that you will ever change what's going on. God bless you.